Greetings to all of you, and I'm thankful to be here with you this morning, although I would be just as happy as if someone else was serving this morning with a word, simply because it's always work and it causes one to be a little bit uptight. Isn't that right, David? It causes us to be just a little bit uptight, and sometimes we're just really nervous, and sometimes we're just straight up nervous, and at other times we're not. So it's not always the same. And this morning I'm still thankful that we're here together to get together. And we as a church, when we are together, it is our time to be centered around God's word. And God's word is Jesus. John chapter 1 verse 1 says that in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and God was the word. So it should be God-centered, it should be word-centered, it should be Jesus-centered. There are people who have a really hard time with the concept of the Trinity. They have a hard concept with there being a Father and a Son and a Holy Spirit. And then some people, you hear it in their prayers, they're praying intermittently, they're praying to the Father, and then they're praying to Jesus. And the Word of God clearly tells us in Ephesians 2, I believe, that we are to pray to the Father through Jesus. But anyway, Colossians 1, verse 18 also says that that Christ is to have the preeminence. And so in our services when we are together, let us remember that it should be Christ-centered. It should be centered around Jesus Christ and Him crucified. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 tells us that all of Scripture is inspired, and it has a list of things there for us to do. So this morning, I just simply want to encourage us to remember that we are to be a Christ-centered church. We want to be a Christ-centered church, and our tongues are powerful. And with us saying that it is to be a Christ-centered church, we are already agreeing with God, and we're already moving in that direction. So let's continue to do that. This morning, I told my wife the message was this long. And she says, that's never happened. You've never had a message that long. But it felt like I had a lot to say, and so I'm going to get right into it with you. And I wasn't even sure what to title the message this morning. At first, I titled it The Tongue. Now, like, oh, that's not really exactly what it is. And in Bible school, they told us you need to title it correctly. And I don't know if they're exactly right on that. Zach Poonen says it ain't right. Zach Poonen says titles don't mean anything, openings don't mean anything, just preach the Word of God. I happen to agree with both of them, so I want to be cautious about this, but I wasn't sure what to title it. Should I title it Our Tongue, Our Speech? But no, there's the other things in there. So finally, in the end, I titled it Choose Godly Speech. And that's what I want to talk about this morning, is it is about our tongue and the discipline of our tongue and to use that tongue in a way that would please God. For those of us who don't have our tongue in check, and if you have noticed, I included myself in that. For those of us who do not have our tongue in check, may this serve as a reminder to strengthen that discipline. And it is a discipline. It is something you have to discipline yourself about. It's literally a practice that you have to start practicing. And for those of you that have that discipline in check, may this serve to encourage you to keep doing that. And for those of you that are still working on it, let's continue to do that. One of the very first problems I think that comes out of, I'm going to be preaching out of three different locations. For those of you who have your Bibles with you, I'm going to be mentioning other Bible scriptures, but I'm just going to be mentioning them. But the three that we're going to be in is Numbers chapter 13 and 14. So if you put your finger there. And then Joshua chapter 24, and then in Proverbs. Those are the three places. I'm going to be bringing some others in, but they're verses that you've heard before. And since I believe in the three things, audio, visual, and kinesthetic, I would really encourage you to go to those three places, because that's where we're going to be spending the most time. And I'm going to be going to Romans chapter 10 and verse 10, and most of you already know that off by heart. And I just want to take this verse and lift it up and say, it is important what we say. I think too many times we say things because we think that what I say doesn't matter. It's no big deal. Yeah, people hear it, but it doesn't affect anybody. Well, I want to tell you this morning that our speech is a powerful thing. I do not think that we spend enough time teaching and contemplating what our tongue does and what we have in our mouth. The Romans 10:10 says, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So with your heart, you believe God, and that makes you righteous. We already know that from Genesis chapter 15, where God was talking to Abraham. That's how long this has been going on. With the heart, one believes unto righteousness. And I would tell you that God has blessed me very, very richly with having been present with many, many conversions, and that almost always connected me in a deeper way than just anybody on the street. And I have noticed, and it has been a part of me for a while, that I would notice that some would convert and you would see a drastic change in their life. And others convert and you see almost no change. And I believe the difference is right here. It says, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Can you believe that it's like a signature on a piece of paper? Your confession is like a signature on a piece of paper. It finishes your salvation. It is when we share with our mouths. So it is important what we say. We have a tremendous amount of power in our tongue. And I just want those of you that sit and think to yourself, well, what I got to say ain't important anyway, so I'm not going to say anything. It is important. I want to just emphasize that this morning, that you would really, really contemplate that nobody is unaffected. Everybody is affected by something that someone says. And I want to go through some places this morning, and I hope that this grabs us and it grips us and says, I am going to make a new effort with what I say. I hope that's what happens this morning. So the first place I want to go is to Proverbs chapter 6, and we're going to start in verse 17. And I know the youth that were in Kansas for the singing tour, you already heard this then, and over the years I've brought this up again and again. It is because it is an important part of Scripture, and it's very meaningful. There are three things, and there's a list of six things here that God says, I hate. Do you like the God of love to say, I hate that? That is a very, very powerful statement. The God of love says, I hate this. All of us have experienced the extreme grace and mercy of God, the love of God. We have experienced that. Anyone who's born again, anyone who has walked with God, anybody has already in their heart said, God is just so good. And the older I get and the longer I walk with God, the deeper that thought goes into my soul that God is so good that I can't even imagine how good he is. And that same God says here, I hate this. Let's go over them. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but I want to lift up three of these six points here. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination. In other words, the seventh one is worse than hating. It's worse. It's an abomination. A proud look, and you youth that were in Kansas, you already heard that we can see pride on a person's face sometimes, but sometimes you can't see it. Sometimes somebody's got a humble face on, but they've got nasty pride going on inside. A lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. So we have three things here that have to do with the tongue. And from these seven things, two of these are in the category of God hating them, and the seventh one is an abomination to God. So the first one is a lying tongue. So God says, I hate a lying tongue. I know that the tongue is one of the hardest things to control. The tongue is one of those things that I don't know for how many of you, I run into you guys all the time, the ones that confess and say, oh, I wish I hadn't said that again. I didn't want to say that. I had already committed tu solfei talte guadonersai. And then you do it again, and you there's that category, but then there's also the category who doesn't do that. But I believe that the tongue, as a matter of fact, the Sunday school material book that we used years ago actually said that the last battleground is the tongue. And I personally believe the final battleground is the heart again and again. And you might say to yourself, well, whatever the mouth comes out of, Luke chapter 6 and verse 45, we're not going to turn there, but Jesus said there that everything that comes out of the mouth comes from the heart. So why not just focus on the heart? Because if we just always talk about the heart, we need to also bring out the fruit of that heart. So if all I preach about every single Sunday and said, it's all a heart issue, then when are we going to talk about what is the evidence of that heart? And that's what one of these is, and we're going to do that this morning, not because I think we should, but because God's Word does it. God's Word says that everything that comes out of the mouth comes from the heart, and then He proceeds to tell us about our heart, our tongue issues. So this morning we're going to be focusing on that and spend some time with this thing that comes out. And the first one that we're going to concentrate on is more the negative side. Or I'm reading a book now, and maybe I shouldn't mention that from here, but there's a book entitled Truth and Grace. And he replaced the word truth with what some people would call law and grace, the balance between those two. And I'm just going to call it negative this morning, some of the stuff that's negative that has to be talked about. But in reality, if it's truth, and truth I mean this, not some other truth, then if it's truth, then we are actually just a vessel or an instrument, as the tongue is, to bring that forward. So we're going to be talking about this morning. The thought life and the controlling of the tongue is a tough battlefield, and we want to continue to do that. So we see here six things that God hates, and the seventh one He has an abomination for. The six, the three that I want to talk about is the lying tongue, and I want to bring out here, I think all of us, a lot of you have already heard me do this. Somebody will say, hey, I lied over there. And then you're like, okay, how did you lie? And he's, well, I didn't know this, and so I said it like this. Now I know it's like this, and so I lied over there. And that's not a lie. A lie is when you do something intentionally. And if you lie once, I don't believe this is what it's talking about. It's talking about the habitual liar, the person who lies again and again and again, lies all the time. So God hates a liar, so we want to just leave that out there. Then the second one that we see here that is also negative, it's a false witness who speaks lies. So we are to be good witnesses. We are to be truthful witnesses. And sometimes the truth is not the fun witness to testify to, but it is the truth. And we need to do that. And we need to make a clear distinction between the truth and, well, all I did was tell the truth. Have you ever heard people say that? They offended somebody or said something really bad, and then they're questioned about it, and then they say, well, all I did was share the truth. No, not always. Sometimes it's your opinion that you shared. It was something that you were thinking. I know of a guy that got fired from his boss in Kansas, and then he was asked why he was fired, and he said he was fired for telling the truth. Okay. And they let it go at first, but after a while, one of them, he already knows the guy, and he starts pressuring him a little bit. He says, so for what truth did you get fired? He said, well, I told the boss his wife was ugly. So maybe it was his truth, right? That is not the truth. When we are to speak up for truth, that doesn't fall under that category. So we're talking about the tongue today, and we're talking about the things that matter, what we say. So somebody that goes around and says, well, I was just speaking truth, and they're doing this kind of stuff, that's their opinion. Obviously, the farmer thought his wife was beautiful. That's why he married her. This was his opinion. I even know of a couple of young guys. One of them was going to get married, and the younger brother says, why her? She's not good looking. He says, are you kidding me? She is beautiful. Those are opinions, right? And that's what this was, too. It's just an opinion. So our tongue is an instrument to be used. And here he says he hates these things. And then the last one that's here is says, and one who sows discord among the brethren. How do you do that? How do you sow discord? It's by whispering things. Whispering this in that guy's ear and that in this guy's ear. And ad afflectus matrin, just going along with things. And we need to be very vigilant about what we call the truth when we're sharing the truth. And we also need to be very clear that it's important what we're sharing with who. If somebody had given us this piece of land and we build a church on top of it and a Christian day school and it is used exclusively for God's service, we would say the guy, the man that gave that to us, in which it wasn't, it was bought, but if he had given it to us and we would say, but we're using this all for God, and he had changed his mind and said, I'm going to give that to you because you're using it for a good cause. If we had then built a bar on top of it, that would have been a shame on our part, would it not have been? And that wasn't what the man gave us for. So is the tongue. The God of heaven has given us a tongue to communicate, and just so you don't forget it, language is an imperfect medium for communication. Sometimes you say something and the other person comprehends it one way and you really meant it the other way. So it's not, language is not perfect. But God has given us this instrument to use for what? Not for doing something evil with it. He has intended for us to use it in that way. So that is one side of this that I wanted to bring out. We need to see that God has given us this speech and that it is for our benefit, it is for His glory, and that we need to use it for that. We can use the tongue also to complain, even in the midst of God's blessings. I read this week. It's called Life-Sustaining Water for Vulnerable Yemenis. So I read the story, and some of these ladies will carry pretty much half of their day goes into every single day to carry water from where the water is to their house. And I have these fantastic little things in my house, and I counted, and I can't remember but I got like 15 or 16 of them. They're little bitty valves, and you just turn it. It's real easy. Even that little girl could turn it, and voila, out comes water. And these people have to carry their water for miles, and we sit and complain. You can just go ahead and read through the Old Testament and see what God's attitude is towards people who complain who have things. It's already bad when we complain even if we don't have. But how much worse if we do have it? And I was just reminded, I can remember as a kid that barrels were loaded onto a buggy and then it was driven wherever. I don't remember that. I verified this through my older brother yesterday afternoon. And we would load barrels on the back of the buggy and drive somewhere, fill it with water, drive it back home. And I'm pretty sure there's probably some of you here still that remember that. It wasn't always the way it is now. And for us to complain with this that God has given us is not pleasing to God. Matthew chapter 12, verse 36, that we will give an account for every idle word we speak. And if we're complaining on top of that yet, when we have such a huge amount of blessing, I believe that's even more a disdain to God, or whatever you want to call it. It is not something that God pleases. Another thing that happens with the tongue all the time is, and I want to speak specifically to the parents a little bit. We use vain repetition. Vain repetition is the amavara frash sign. Amavara frash sign. Negative sagen sind was nicht gut ist. Maybe you're raising a child and you're trying to get that child to do something and he or she doesn't know how to do it or doesn't do a good job of it. And then you say, yeah, you can never do anything right. Or you're always doing it wrong. Or you can even be doing this to your spouses or or even things like, nothing ever works out for me. It's not true. You ate this morning. You had a shower. You slept under a roof in a bed. That really worked out well for you. So nothing ever works out for you. Nothing. Those are vain repetitions. They are our speech, and they affect the person next to us. And they affect you. You say that kind of stuff, you too will be blah. But if you change, we'll get to that in just a little bit. And we're going to continue to focus on this. Talk is easy to do. We talk way too much. All of us do. Not all of us. I'm going to back up right away. I was so convicted about a family gathering where I'd spoken too much, and I was just sharing with other family members that I regretted it and that I was sorry about it. And then one of those family members said, I never say anything at a family gathering, and when I go home, I always feel guilty for not saying anything. It's not, there needs to be a balance, and I'm going to try to bring that out here in a little bit. So now I'd like to focus on the other side of this, and that is for the good, what we can do with our tongue for the good. And I want to start off in Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 11. Verse 11a, it says, the mouth of the righteous is a well of life. Wow. The mouth of a righteous person is a well of life. What is a well? We have a little house, and in that house we have a hole, and in that hole we have a pump with pipe on there, and that well just supplies us with water. It just supplies and supplies and supplies. And that's what this says, what our mouth is when we are righteous people. The mouth of the righteous is the well of life. How does that work? Well, we speak life into people's lives. We speak the positive, we speak the good, and I'm just going to call it truth because sometimes truth also hurts, but it's also the encouragement stuff. So don't label everything negative that's not the way we want it to be. If it's truth and we're doing it in the right time, at the right way, it is life. It brings nourishment. My close friends to me, I'm sure, would tell you that he will speak truth. And I'm talking about when things are hard and we don't know what to do, you always turn back to the Bible. And you encourage with the Bible. If somebody's going through something hard, share Bible stories of people who went through that and maybe even much worse. So the mouth is a well of life. It is, and that's why I had such a hard time labeling this message, because I wasn't sure what to label it, because there's a whole matter of choosing our speech, choosing what we're going to speak, choosing to do that. When we encourage somebody, it brings life and not death. Don't we all want life? Who of you can go outside and say, I really like that it's been so dry this summer, the grass is dead, all the plants are suffering, maybe even some animals are dying because it's so dry. And then it rains, and then all these things come to life, and then we're like, oh yeah, that's life. So who likes death? And we have to consider that we do this regularly. And I'm just going to be honest with you. Some of us, it's a habit. Was it a habit from home? I don't know. Is it a habit that you and your wife created? Is it a habit that you created among friends? I don't know. But if it's a habit, let's change that, and let's change that to being a place of life, words that affect others in a positive way. When they walk away from talking with you, they say, yes, that brings life. Oh, that stung. That stung, but it was so truth, and it helps me to see clearly now. Truth is very necessary, but it needs to be truth. And there's a whole list of verses here. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 20 says, the tongue of the righteous is, listen to this, choice silver. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. When you're really in the dumps and somebody comes up and encourages you, what does that do to you? It's like a flower. Have you ever seen a flower that's wilting? Or even cotton, for that matter, if it's a really hot, dry day, the cotton is just really going down. And then in the morning, it's standing upright. Or a sunflower is a great example. Sunflower is hanging a head down in the evening and the morning when that sun comes up. It's gotten some relief. It's got some good things coming into it. It's bright and looking at that sun again. It's this choice silver. Our tongue has the ability to be choice silver. I'm going to bring one more verse in here, also out of Proverbs, and it's chapter 15 and verse 1. That brings this also. Breaking a habit is super hard, isn't it? Your brain literally, I'm not kidding you guys. The scientists know this. Den Verstand haben die kleinen Stich. Your brain has a pattern of how you think. And to change that, you actually have to do this long enough. Have you guys ever driven on a dirt road where there's a rut and your truck is in the rut or your tractor and you're trying to get out of that and it's just doing this? But when it does it, it jumps, doesn't it? You got to do that. You're in that rut, and it's easy. You turn the steering wheel a little bit, but it won't come out of there, and then you say, whatever. Just keep on going. Do it. It'll jump out of there, and then you can make a new rut. You need to make a new rut. That old rut's got to go. The only way to do this is not focus on whatever it was that made you discouraged or whatever it is that you're having trouble with. You've got to quit thinking, I'm not going to think about that. I'm not going to think about that. I'm not going to think about that. You're going to do that 100,000 times in one day. But if you find something good to think about, then that goes away. Encouraging one another. And by nature, we are complainers. It's hard for us to get to a place where we actually consciously do this and we teach ourselves to do this. So this morning, I want to encourage you to have kind words that we read in the Bible and then go and do the same. Proverbs chapter 12 and chapter 17 and verse 17, there's quite a few verses that I'm going to look at with that there as well. He who speaks truth declares righteousness. Now, this truth could hurt, right? When somebody is caught up in a lie, somebody has been convinced of something that ain't true. And for you to speak truth into their lives is going to sound negative sometimes. But there's a difference between negative and truth. So here it says, he who speaks truth declares righteousness. Truth is when we are correcting errors. Maybe somebody has a thought pattern that's not good and it's wrong. And so then we help them to see that and tell them that. That you are in this rut and this is what needs to happen. That's the truth. And then you go down to, but a false witness, deceit. There is one who speaks like the piercing of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. There it is again. Promotes health. When you're unhealthy and you start feeling life and strength coming back into you, that's what that is. It is healthy. The danger of hearing about a tongue problem is telling yourself, well, I'm just going to be quiet. I'm just not going to say nothing. You pull into a cocoon like that, it's not going to be good for you. I'm just going to go ahead and make myself bare here again. At one time, I was sitting around a table where five people told me that what I was doing, that there was two people that were doing pretty much the same thing, and then five people out of six, I was the sixth person, said I was doing that, and I decided, okay, we're not going to do that anymore. And I basically zipped it up and said, I'm going to be quiet. You know what happened? It wasn't healthy for me. It just kept staying in there. So we need to learn what we're speaking, not just to do what I just said, to where we just be quiet. Not that. That's not what I'm talking about. When the Bible tells us, when we find it all through the Bible, that we will be held accountable for our words, let's not pull into a cocoon and say, I'm not going to say anything. No, sometimes you need to be speaking the truth. And some of you have confessed to me that I know I should have said such and such to him at that time, but I didn't. You are responsible for that as well. I'm going to quit on that side there for now. And now I want to go over to Numbers chapter 4, excuse me, chapter 13 that I mentioned earlier. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time with this, but I want to encourage you. If I was your boss, I would tell you, you go home and you read these two chapters today. And I mean it. But I know I'm not. So I'm going to encourage you. Do yourself a favor. Find some truth for your soul and go home and read Numbers chapter 13, Fiera Mose, capítulo 13, and Fars 15. And here we see this whole thing unfolding. So I'm going to just skip a lot of this stuff, but we know that Joshua and Caleb were two of the 12 spies sent into the promised land to spy out the land. And then if you've already turned there with Joshua chapter 24, where this man, one of the 12 spies that was sent out to the promised land to inspect it, which has now been 4,400 years, and this man says in the 15th verse, the verses in the Bible, this man says in that verse, he says, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself. Choose. Make a decision. Make a choice. Choose for yourself. And then he goes on to say that. Let me just read it. If it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Which day? 4,400 years ago? That's what he says, right? This day. 4,400 years ago, or when were they supposed to choose? Or what does this mean for us today? Were we supposed to choose 4,400 years ago? Or were we supposed to choose yesterday? Or are we supposed to choose tomorrow? No. Today is the day we make the choice. Every single day you make the choice. You make the choice for the fallen man. It is not an easy thing. You have a default setting for being negative. There are very few people who, when they are down and out, they will not all... pretty much all, and we see that all through the Testament. The people stepped into the negative, into the complaining, into us, nothing's going to work. But if we choose first thing in the morning, and you young people up here, your brain, din verstand is nog niet uitgekleind. Bid je vlieg. Maar dat is niet zo dat dat door niet even kan. It's just a little rut. Just go ahead and move over and get away from that negative stuff and move over to what, and I'm going to bring out some of that stuff, what you should be doing. For the fallen man, that is just a normal thing. And we find in this story, and I want to just encourage you to go home and read it, because there's no way I want to read all that here this morning. But we see that they were told to go out in 13:1, it says, and the Lord spoke to Moses saying, and this is interesting to me. I was talking with one of my young grandsons yesterday, and he said, he goes, Papa, there's one thing I don't understand about the Bible. I'm like, wow, there's 1,000 things I don't understand about the Bible. But maybe he'll learn. But here, why did God send him out to spy? Isn't that an interesting question? Why? God knew what was there. Why didn't he just tell him, go take it? This has to do with teaching us and all the generations since then. And also to let us see what he wants. See, verse 2, it says, send men to spy out the land of Canaan. And we go into that story, and you know the story. They go out there, and then in verse 26, they come back with evidence. Verse 26, it says, now when they departed and came to Moses and to Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness, they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. There was grapes, big grapes. There was big fruit. They told him and said, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly is. It truly flows with milk and honey. It is everything God has been telling us. And this is the fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. And the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. Anyway, they go into all of this and they're like, we can't ever do this. We are not going to win them. They are going to beat us down. All except two. Two of these 12 men said, no, we can do this. God will help us. God has promised this to us. God will give this to us. These are the two men, the only two men that were born in Egypt, traveled all the way through the wilderness, and were the two that were able to go into the promised land. And of course, for Joshua, he led the children of Israel on many, many victories. But you go ahead and go home and read this story. And it's just amazing to me. The result that you see and here, and then you go to the result, you go to, and what do people listen to? Go to chapter 14 and verses 1 and 2. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried and wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron and the whole congregation and said to them, if only we had died in Egypt. Two guys are saying, hey, you know what God said? God said it's a land of flowing with milk and honey. Oh, and the 10 spies say, oh, no. That's all that's forbid. It's Kevin Nushmet, don't. This is why it's so important what we speak. And Joshua says in Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15, he says, choose. Choose this day. Choose this day what you want to do. Whom you want to serve. And I have got some interesting idols that when I was thinking about this, I thought about all kinds of idols among our people. We have some really good stuff in our people. Like somebody that has had nothing, starts off with nothing and works hard and says, oh yeah, we can do this. Oh yeah, we can do this. And the guy right beside him has all kinds of stuff and says, no, we just can't do this. And here we see this Joshua said, he's that kind of people. He says, God has told us we can have it. Let's go get it. And they did. But not, and I want to just bring this up yet. We see here in chapter 14 and verse 1 and 1 through 4, the people's response. They listened to the 10 negative guys and not to the two positive guys. And then we have in chapter 14, 11 and 12, we see God's response. Look what he says. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? He didn't see this as a rejection of Caleb and Joshua. He saw it as a rejection of him. And then he says, and how long will they not believe me? With all the signs which I have performed among them, I will strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of you. So God's saying to Moses, they will not allow me. I can do for them fresh on the farm. Isn't that interesting? He says, you and I, I'm going to make a great and mighty nation. And then Moses' response, very, very interesting. Moses begs and pleads with God, don't do this. If you do this, then all the nations will say, what you have done has come to nothing, and you will be the one who doesn't receive glory. And he pleads with Moses, with God, and God, some translations say God repents. First time I read that, I'm like, God repenting? Until I learned what the word repent means. It means to change your mind. Oh man, I was thinking the wrong way. I need to think like this. That's repentance. And so God changed his mind here. And then Joshua and Caleb are the two who are able to lead the country forward. But in Joshua 24:15, it's just so instrumental and so important to me. You see, when we choose to say, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible, things change. In my short life, I have seen some amazing things that God has done. And I should probably write them down sometime, because I can't think of any right now big things. But I know there have been mountains in my life that I just thought, I just can't do this. But God would give me the strength, and I would strengthen myself in the Lord as David did by reading God's word and finding time to be with him alone. And just when God says, with man, all things are possible, what's not under all? What the utgeloten von alles? I encourage each and every one of you this morning to think through your lives and remember all the times that you thought this is just not going to work and God pulled it through. So if we align ourselves with God's truth and we are determined to work in that direction, and then we choose this day, I want to encourage you tomorrow morning, when you get up tomorrow morning, maybe you make yourself a little, I have index cards. They're about this big. If I don't want to have a big piece of paper, then I take an index card. Write a little index card and just write on it, choose this day, and put it on your nightstand. Tomorrow morning when you get up, before you look at that God-forsaken thing, I think it is. I'm coming to a place where I just really have a disdain for it. But before you look at that, I think it's so important the first thing that we look at in the morning. Don't pick up the smartphone the first thing in the morning. Do something else first. It makes a difference in your life. But anyway, have a little card there and write on there, choose this day. And think about that. And then as you go through the day, if you get back into that old rut, then you go get back to this, I have chosen this day to serve the Lord. But if you fail tomorrow morning, tomorrow afternoon, then do it Tuesday morning. If you do it tomorrow morning and then you fail Tuesday morning, then do it again Wednesday. Just keep doing it. No, don't give up. We want to just keep doing this. Jesus told us that there are two ways to choose from, and we need to do that every day. And I think we just look at it in the terms when Jesus said there are two ways, the narrow and the wide. We tend to put it just in salvation. I believe it's in many, many more things. When we walk that narrow path with Jesus, then we're on a path of life. We see it in Proverbs, where good words, their life, their health, their well. And may God grant that to us, that we would grab that and say, I'm running with that. I could give you many examples out of the Bible of people that it just looked completely impossible that they could do anything. I want you to imagine going against an army of 600,000, and you bring 30,000 soldiers, and God tells you to do this, and then more walk away, and more walk away, and more walk away, and more walk away. In the end, you're wound up with 300 men. Do you think that leader said, oh, this is going to be good? No. They were shaking in their boots. They were shaking. They were trembling. How is this going to work? It will work when God is behind it. And so that is our duty, is to do that. So may God deliver us from whatever idol we have, and especially in regards to tongues. Whatever we have that are there, let's repent of those tongues. And don't take the word repentance as, oh, now he thinks I'm some horrible sinner. Well, I'll just tell you, I am a horrible sinner. And we all need to change our mind about things that are wrong, that are untruth. Let's change our mind about those things that are lies and agree with God. And remember that all things are possible with God. So this morning, I want to encourage you in that way. And let's move forward as a body of Christ. Let's bow our knees. I will give you some time to pray yourself, and then I will pray.